Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and the first 11 verses. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John over the last few months, and we've arrived at this passage in chapter 12. It's a passage that carries on from the event of chapter 11. You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 11, and we saw in that chapter one of the most remarkable miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. There was this man called Lazarus, and he was ill, and he died, and they buried him, and then rolled the stone over the tomb where he lay. And then Jesus arrived, and Jesus said to the people, "Roll the stone away," and he spoke those words, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man came out, and they removed his clothing. And this passage continues from there. Jesus is still in Bethany, the town where Lazarus lived with his two sisters, and we have this account of a meal. What a remarkable meal this must have been, because there is Jesus, and there is Mary, and there is Martha, and there, sitting at table with them, is the man whom they had buried because he had died. And perhaps many of the people who were there had been at the funeral, and they'd seen all the mourning that had taken place because Lazarus had died, and they'd seen the body carried into the tomb, and they'd seen the stone rolled over, and now they're at table, and they watch this man, and he's there alive and well and eating. What a remarkable meal that must have been. And it shows us, I'm not going to make a big point of this because I made a big point of it last week, but it shows us just what a blinding thing sin is, because we read about the chief priests in verse 10. The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Here is a man who had died, been raised back to life, and people are coming to Christ, and they believe in Christ because of Lazarus, and the chief priests plan to put him to death. The blinding power of sin. Well, this morning I want to concentrate on the first 8 verses of this passage. The Bible teaches us about God, and the Bible teaches us about Christ. And the Bible teaches us about the Christian life. It teaches us how to live the Christian life. And the Bible uses different methods to do this. There are passages in the Bible, there are books of the Bible, which are full of doctrine. I love the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is full of theology. And you read the book of Romans, and you're reading a logical argument. One statement is made, and that statement is proved. And then another statement as a consequence of that first statement, and that statement is proved. And so the argument goes in a logical manner, a doctrinal book, the book of Romans. So the Bible teaches us through doctrine, through theological writing like that. But the Bible also teaches us great truths through people. There are thousands of people in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And many of them, we're given details about them and their lives. And we look at these characters in the Bible. We examine their lives. And as we examine their lives, we learn great truths about God and about Christ and salvation and the Christian life. This morning, I want to look at two characters that are found in the first 8 verses of this passage. And I want to see what lessons we can learn about salvation and about the Christian life from these two characters. One of them, I warn you this, is a very disturbing character. The lessons that we learn from Judas Iscariot are uncomfortable lessons, but they are there in the providences of God. God has written these words, and God has put before us the character of Judas Iscariot, that we may learn things from him. And so we're going to be looking at Judas, and we're going to be looking at Mary. Well, let's first look at Judas Iscariot, some lessons from Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot teaches us this truth, that it is possible for a person to read the scriptures, to sit under the preaching of God's word, to witness great works of God, to appear to be a true Christian, and yet all the time to be a hell-bound sinner and an enemy of God. That was Judas. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Every sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached, Judas heard it. He didn't hear it secondhand. It's not the case that Peter came to him and said, "Hey Judas, you were missing yesterday, or you've been missing for a few months. Let me give you in brief summary what Jesus has been teaching." Judas was there with Jesus when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He heard every word of that. When Jesus went about preaching the gospel, and we're told in the Bible that Jesus said that the time is at hand, the kingdom of God is near, repent therefore and believe the gospel. When Jesus preached those words, Judas was there and Judas heard those words. When Jesus gave parables and spoke in parables about the way of salvation, and Jesus said, "Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee, to all appearances, was a religious man, but was never saved." Judas heard those parables when Jesus spoke about the second coming and what will happen at the second coming, and how, like a farmer, like a shepherd, the Lord will divide the people of the world into sheep and goats. Judas heard all those parables. He heard everything that Jesus ever spoke from his own lips. More than that, Judas witnessed most of the miracles that Jesus performed. There was one miracle where Judas was not a witness, when Jesus raised a girl from the dead, because he was in her bedroom with just one or two there and Judas wasn't there. But all the other miracles, when Jesus fed the 5,000, when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus healed a man at the poolside who had been crippled for 38 years, when Jesus restored the sight of the man who had been blind from birth and was now in his 40s, Judas witnessed those things. Judas perhaps spoke with the people after they had been healed. Perhaps he spoke with the man who had been born blind and said, "What's it like to have your sight again?" I can imagine the disciples going to the man who had been born blind, because it's such a fascinating thing. And I can imagine them saying, "Hey, we'd love to know. You've never known what it's like to see. And the Lord has restored your sight. What's it like to be able to see?" Judas perhaps spoke to the man who had been crippled for 38 years and had now been restored and said, "What's it like to be able to walk? You'd been crippled 38 years. I wonder what it's like." Judas witnessed every miracle bar one that Jesus did. More than that, Judas himself performed miracles. This may surprise you, but I have biblical evidence for this, that Judas performed miracles. Let me read to you some words that are found in the Bible. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. That's what it says. Jesus called the 12, not the 11, the 12, gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed, this is the 12, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The 12 went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The next chapter that we will be studying in John's gospel, of course, is chapter 13. And do you know one of the most remarkable things about chapter 13? They're set around the table and Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Not one single disciple says, it's Judas, isn't it? You know, we found it funny that when we went through the villages, he couldn't do miracles. We found it funny that he couldn't exorcise demons. It's Judas, isn't it? We've always had our suspicions. Not a single disciple said that. And the Bible says they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. So here is a man who has heard every sermon that Jesus has preached, who has witnessed the vast majority of the miracles that Jesus has performed, who himself has preached the word and performed miracles, and yet was never saved. Please don't have the idea that Judas at one time was a believer and then lost his salvation. You don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. That is an impossibility. Do you know the Bible tells us there are people like that? And the Bible says on the day of judgment, those people will be seen for what they are. Look at these verses that are found in Matthew's gospel. Not everyone who says to me, this is the words of Jesus, Jesus speaking these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, this is the day of judgment, many, isn't that a terrible word? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not that we at one time were in fellowship and you were a believer and you did believe and you were a Christian. I never knew. There never was a time when we were in a relationship. There never was a time when you were one of my people. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Can I explain it to you like this? The Bible speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is clear that even unbelievers can exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know it's a remarkable thing, and I know we might be thinking, how on earth can that be? But that is biblical truth. These people, look what they say. They say, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, Jesus never said, you didn't do any of that. He doesn't deny it. They did it. But they were never believers. There's a very remarkable character in the Old Testament called Balaam. And I think it's sad that the only reason Balaam is known is because of his donkey. But actually, Balaam has a more serious lesson to teach us. Because Balaam wasn't a child of God. Balaam was an enemy of God. Balaam was a declared enemy of God's people. And Balaam made every effort to lead God's people astray. And he succeeded. And Balaam prophesied truth. You read these passages in the book of Numbers, and Balaam opens his mouth and he speaks, and he's speaking God's word. He's speaking truth. The prophecy that he speaks are true prophecy. They're from the Lord, but they come through a man who is not a believer, not a child of God, but an enemy of God. I think it's a great tragedy that so often as Christians, we begin to be taken up with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are sections of the evangelical church that are absolutely obsessed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's all about gifts and gifts. And the Corinthian church was like that. And one of the reasons why the letter was written to the Corinthian church was to say, you don't focus on the gifts. Judas heard the word, saw the miracles, performed miracles, was never a believer. We have to examine ourselves and we have to say, am I truly a believer? Or am I only thinking about gifts? And I have gifts. So that's the first thing this morning, lessons from Judas. But the second thing I have for you this morning, lessons from Mary. And this lovely character, Lazarus's sister Mary. And we are told in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now what is this? This is love for Christ. This is a display of love for Christ. I'm told that the money involved here is a huge amount of money. One commentator says it could be up to a year's salary. Can you imagine? I don't know what the average salary in Britain is. Is it something like £35,000-£40,000? Can you imagine somebody spending £35,000-£40,000 in order to give a gift to the Lord Jesus in some way or another? And people, they go to them and say, why did you do that? All that money, I mean, you couldn't afford it. We don't get the impression that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were wealthy people. You don't get that impression. They lived in Bethany. Bethany was a tiny village. It still is a tiny village just outside Jerusalem. It wasn't a massive city with beautiful big palaces and so on. I imagine a small house in this tiny insignificant village, and here is a family with average possessions, average income. But she takes this expensive nard and anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair because it is love for him. She has in her heart love for him. Remember what I said a few minutes earlier. There is gifts of the Holy Spirit and there is fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One fruit. It's like an orange. It has segments, but it's one fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit has 9 segments. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not to do so much with works as with character. When a person becomes a Christian, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. And God the Holy Spirit produces fruit in that person. And that fruit is like any other fruit. It starts out small and it develops and grows and grows. And it begins to influence the character of that person. So the person who at one time was unloving, unkind, malicious, cruel, character changes because the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Holy Spirit, one of the segments of that fruit is love. Because God is love. And we are to be like God. We are to be like our Father. This is the command in the Bible, isn't it? Be like your Father in heaven. We are to be Christ-like. And Christ is love. He came forth from the Father full of grace. And we are to be in our character. This is what we are to be like as people, loving and kind and gracious and patient and merciful. And this is the character that is to be seen. It's a character that develops. I see a lovely picture here of Mary. They've obviously known the Lord Jesus over a period of time. When Lazarus was sick, they sent word straight away to Christ, the one whom you love is sick. Because they loved Christ and they'd got to know him. And you can see the work of Christ in her heart. She isn't one of these people who has spectacular gifts and goes around doing miracles and goes around prophesying and goes around casting out demons. You don't get that idea of Mary. But she's a gentle, gracious, loving person. The kind of people you meet and you're immediately attracted to them because there is so much of Christ in them. And she obviously has this deep love for the Lord Jesus. And he comes to their house for a meal. They're sitting there for a meal. And she's moved by love for him. And she must express her love for him. She can't hold it back any longer. It wants to well out of her heart, her love for him. And she thinks, how can I show my love for him? I love him so much. How can I show my love for him? And she thinks, we've got that expensive nard. I know it's worth thousands and thousands of pounds, but I love him so much. And she takes that nard. We don't get the impression she consulted with her brother and sister. Do you mind if I use this? She just wants to show love for Christ. And she opens this jar of nard, and she anoints his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair, an expression of love for Christ. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who loves Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who grows in their love for Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. Do you know that should be our greatest prayer every day? That we would be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us afresh, he brings the love of Christ into our hearts. He reveals the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. We understand Christ more and more as the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We read the scriptures and we see the glory of Christ in the scriptures. And he's so lovely that we love him more. Our hearts instinctively respond in love. The more we understand Christ, the more we love him just instinctively. We don't have to force ourselves to love him. He just is so lovable and so lovely. And that is the mark of a Christian. It isn't about gifts. I'm not saying gifts are unimportant. Gifts are hugely important in the life of the church. But it is about love for Christ. And the contrast between Mary and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had the gifts. Mary had the fruit. Judas Iscariot had the works. Mary had the character. And it is the character and the fruit that shows a true Christian. So lessons from these two characters about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to examine ourselves. May God help us to focus in on this. It is fruit. It is Christ-likeness. It is my character that is important. And to seek to be more and more like Christ daily in our Christian lives. Let's pray together.